Let's turn to Psalm chapter 63, if you would please. Grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 63. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one under said chair and use that one. If you don't have one at all, take that home. It's yours. It's our gift to you. We want to make sure you have, and everybody has, a copy of God's Word for them. We've been back in the Psalms during the summertime, and we've seen this confidence that David has been experiencing because of the Lord, and how exciting it is for David to just put all of his hope, all of his trust in God. And so he places his confidence there, and David then again redeclares his trust in the Lord. That was last week, and that God alone is his God. It's God alone. That was last week's sermon title. This week, today, we see that he declares his God to be my God, and that's the sermon title. If you take a look at that, the sermon notes are available in the bulletin, in the worship folder. You can follow along with all of the scriptures I have. Don't feel like you need to turn to them. If you try to keep up, that might not work. But there are also discussion questions on the back for later and more further study. So today is David looking at my God and calling him my God. So I want us to look at this deep, personal God that David cries out to, and we want to see the way that this relationship is modeled and maybe tested against, we should test it, right, against our own relationship with God as well. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father in heaven, we pause and just admit you are God. We thank you for your goodness and your graciousness. God, we thank you that you meet us right here. God, we ask that you would soften our hearts now. God, that we would see your word for what it is. Lord, we would have right thinking about it. But Lord, help us to see you for who you are. God, you are our treasure and you are who we seek. We love you, Lord. We ask you guide our time. And God, as we come, we also come from various points on our journey this week. Got some struggling with deep loss and grief over losing a loved one. Some struggling with the loss of a job or another relationship. Got others just struggling with their health or, God, with maybe the heat. Got some having victory in new challenges that you've put before them. Some celebrating the joys and the gifts that you've given them in their lives. God, we all come from different spots, but we come to the same God, my God. God, let us trust in you. Let us rest in you and find our hope in you. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 63. A Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who have intended to destroy my life will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, that's a good reminder. We could mute our cell phones if you want to take yours off. Let me check mine too. Don't be texting me during church, people. Mine's off. This psalm has been a very appropriate one for me personally. There's a lot that goes on. It was interesting. My kids, we were talking this week, and I had shared that I'd been meeting with a family regarding the loss of their loved one and a funeral service coming up. And we actually had two funeral services, memorials this week happen. And as I talked to that, one of the kids said, another funeral? Or what? Like, what's going on? I said, listen, like, if I was coming home every day and I brought like extra pizza or, hamburgers, or if I brought home a bunch of chicken that was, where do you think I would work? It's maybe a restaurant or something, right? I'd have all, this is what I bring home is the leftovers. But I don't work there. And so what I bring home is talk about funeral services and Jesus and people needing things and needing help and praying for people. And so it's just part of the business, right? And it's not just the business of a pastor, it's the business of a church. Amen. That we're all involved in that. And but the more the things happen and the more that plans just are in place, and that you kind of feel like, man, there's just a lot going on. And I've got to be reminded to take that deep breath, right? Just breathe in and remember that this isn't just about doing things. It's not just about getting things from God or even just letting God handle all those things. It's about actually being handled by God. It's about Him being my God. And that He is the source. So I love how appropriate this message is for me. And I'm just going to take you along the ride, okay? That sound fair? Sermon title is My God. Number one, my God can sustain me in desolate times. My God can sustain me in desolate times. Verse one, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. You know, as David writes this, as the psalmist is pouring out his heart, it's important for us to understand what he's seeking, right? He did not seek, he's in a dry desert land, let's say in a wilderness. He's not saying, God, I just need an oasis. God, I need a cloud to block the sun. God, I need a tree for shade. God, those are the things I need from you. He did not say he needed those things. He said, I need you. Notice that in that scripture? God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you. I thirst for you. My body, it faints for you in the land that's desolate and dry and without water. And so he says, I gaze on you in the sanctuary. Maybe that's like you today. Maybe you are here today. You're like, I'm longing. I'm coming to God's sanctuary. I'm coming to church. I'm going to go to church because, man, I need some strength today. I'm going to go see if I can find some strength. Or maybe you're looking to see, I'm going to go to church because I want to see his glory in his people and as we worship the Lord. Or I'm going to go to church today because I need to see God's goodness revealed to me through God's word. That's like David. He's like, I gaze to you through the sanctuary. So I'd say, good job. Way to go. You came to the sanctuary today to get what God would offer, but namely to get God himself. Amen? Because he is our strength. Who gives us strength? He is our joy. He is glory. He is goodness. It's a good choice. It's a good choice to gaze on him and look for him in the sanctuary. But it's even a better choice outside of the sanctuary in the dry and desert, desolate land to call out to him alone. He's what we need. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. And when he talks to this woman at the well, it says, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. So he's having this conversation and she's drawing water. Right, and as she draws water up, he's like, can you give me a drink? And he's not supposed to talk to her. And she's like, and he says, you should be asking me for the drink. And she says in verse 11, sir, the woman said, you don't even have a bucket. The well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said in verse 13, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Verse 15, Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to come here and draw water anymore. Now, I want us to understand where the woman was coming from. When he says, I can give living water, she says, where's your bucket? You don't even have a bucket to even draw water. How can you give living water? You see how temporal and how physical we think in terms? And I think we approach God that way too. We say, God, you are my God, and I can't wait for the blessings that you're going to give. Here's my bucket. And God's like, facepalm. It's like, no, you missed it. I'm the gift. It's me. I'm the one that brings life. I'm the one that can give you life. It's not the gifts that I'm going to give you. It's me. I'm the gift. And that's what wells up to eternal life in us. I thought about this in an analogy as well, because we're very physical, right? Just before this, John 3, we have Nicodemus approaching Jesus and talking about salvation. And Jesus says what? Unless you're born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, well, how does that work? Do I get to go back in my mother's womb? And it's like, we think so physical about this, and it's a spiritual truth. Woman at the well, you don't have a bucket. And Jesus is like, no, it's spiritual. It's me. I'm the one who brings life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But I thought about another analogy just for us. There's a lot of people in the prepper mode right now. Don't give yourself away. A good prepper wouldn't, right? You know, not me. I don't prep. But if there's a lot of people who are in that prepper mode. It's like, okay, you know what we got to do? It's apocalypse is coming, right? And we got to get ready for this. And so every bucket of vacuum sealed meals you can buy, you buy. And every water purification tablet you can get your hands on. And every generator and solar panel and cord and every, probably cartons and cases of cigarettes to trade and barter with and guns and ammunition. And it's like, I'm ready. I'm prepped, right? And I get it. It's like, I need to get these things because these things will make me what? Secure and safe. But we miss something. I'm not against, having something to be prepared with. But if you miss this item in relationships, you miss the biggest item. People. Relationships. Others. Because if you prep all by yourself and you have a fortress fortified, and I don't, but I have 100 friends, guess where I'm coming? We ought to be ready and prepared does not mean to have all the gifts and have my bucket full. It's to have the gift that is the relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no matter what comes your way, you have him. It's a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're looking for. Too often, though, we wait for God and the next gift that he's going to give. But we should be looking at him, himself, as the gift. David was seeking the Lord. He was seeking his strength and his glory and his mercy. He longed for him. And he knew God was a merciful God. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. He talks about those who are poor in spirit. That sounds desolate, doesn't it? Kind of dry, kind of a place of just a parched land. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble or the meek or empty, because they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those in that dry and weary land who what? Who hunger and thirst for a bucket? Who hunger and thirst for righteousness? For they will be filled. The righteousness of God is found in the face of the mercy of Jesus Christ. He is our gift. And that relationship with him is what blesses us, and it's what transforms us. We want that gift because we think it'll change our circumstances. But we avoid him as a gift because he'll change my heart. We need to stop avoiding the gift that will change your heart. Because after he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn, and the humble, and those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled, he says, then you become something. You become the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are those who are peacemakers in the middle of even being persecuted because of righteousness. God is our gift, and he is the one who transforms us. We should want him, not more from him in our bucket. Are you hungry yet? Are you thirsty enough? He offers what will truly satisfy. And David knew that. Book of Revelation, chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who has ears say, come. Or who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. This is what Jesus offers. It is life. Not only life of hope and joy now, but it is an abundant eternal life with him. So in our longing, we ought to long for him. And I hope you have that relationship. Not God's going to take care of it. God's going to provide. But my God is everything I need. And God, I need you more and more. Number two, my God deserves my delight. He deserves my delight. Verse 3 and 3 to 7. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And when I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. This is a tough one sometimes because we let pride, the pride of other people seeing us, or the pride of like, I don't want someone to hear me. I don't want to make a scene. We let pride well up. Now, pride can be the other side, where like, I'm going to make a big scene and I'm going to distract everybody I can. But the psalmist here, David, he writes this. He says, my lips will what? Glorify you. Now, our lips, out of our lips come lots and lots and lots all the time, don't they? It's not just like, hey, I'm in church and the guy's playing a guitar, so now my lips are going to glorify you. But by whatever you say, whenever you say it, this is what should be coming out, right? What glorifies God. My lips will glorify you, but there's a because there. You see, there should be a motivation. It shouldn't be because I really like the jam of the song and it makes me emotionally just sensitive. That's not the reason to worship the Lord Jesus, right? I really like the lights down and kind of flashing, and there's smoke in there. It's like heaven's throne room. There's smoke in there, right? If you're looking for an emotional connection, you're not looking at the Lord at the because. Now the because does ultimately give us like an emotional response, but here it is. He says, my lips will glorify you because, God, my God, your faithful love is better than life. What he's saying is, God, everywhere I go, your steadfast, faithful, hesed, merciful love goes before me. And everywhere I go, you continue to sustain me with that and mercifully give that to me. And I need that more than anything else in my life. I will worship you. I will praise you out of an overflow of what you have poured into me through your steadfast, faithful love. You know, I was talking to some of these folks that have lost loved ones recently, and we're talking about songs and singing, and you know, I said, it's okay if you go to church and cry, right? And it's okay if you can't sing because it's just really hard to sing at times. But I want you to think about when we sing songs and what we sing also is important. It let it minister to us because it elevates the steadfast, faithful love of God. It reminds us of who he is and what he's poured into us. And out of that, then, will be an overflow of either just my gratitude in my own heart towards him and my submission to him and my yielding to him, or an overflow from my lips that will cry out to him. You know, one of the things I tell young ladies to look around, look for, if you're looking for a good man, come to church and see if he sings. I didn't say see if he sings good. Ladies, that's not it, right? See if he sings. And men, gentlemen, young men, the same is true for you to women. But why would I say that? Because someone who understands the because, who understands the steadfast, faithful love of God, the merciful hand of God that pours into us, is going to overflow with abundant praise and glorifying of God through their lips. That's what's going to happen. I've stood next to some guys who just cannot carry a tune in a bucket, right? But it is a delight in my heart when they are singing off key and a wrong tone altogether. I'm not sure they're singing the right song, but it doesn't matter. I'm like, way to go, dude, way to go. You're singing. But don't let pride get you. Oh, I don't want someone to see me. This isn't about you and someone else. This is about you and my God. What did David say? He's like, my lips will glorify you because of your faithful love. It's better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. I can't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. And at your name. And I will what? I'll lift up my hands. I mean, we're in a Baptist church, right? This is like, Brandon, put your arms down, put your arms down, put your arms down. And it's like, well, we'll just do the one hand, right? We'll just do like, or this, right? We're here. It's okay. It's okay. You can lift up your hands. Just don't hit your neighbor. Why does he lift up his hands? It's a posture. It's like, God, I need you. I need more of you. I want you to be elevated. I need more of you. He's reaching for God. Baptists can raise their hands. It's okay. David raised his hands. We should be following his example too. He says, you satisfy me as with rich food. Not just with rich food. He satisfies me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So it's not even lip service. It's not, hey, I'm going to sing this song because Brandon said men sing. That's not the right reason to sing. Men, you should love Jesus with all your heart and overflow with it towards him. Ladies, you too. That's what we should do. Overflow from the depths of our heart. And I know it's sometimes it's hard to sing or sometimes when I'm in a tough place. Then listen, let it just minister to your soul. Let others sing to you. And just feel the blessing of God that he is near and that he is your God and he's what will sustain you. But he is your God and he deserves your delight. Psalm 59 says, I will sing of your strength and proclaim and will joyfully proclaim your faithful love in the morning. For you have been a stronghold for me, a refuge in my day of trouble. To you, my strength, I sing praises. Because God is my stronghold, my faithful God. He runs to God. He's not just saying, God, look at my life. It's blessed here, blessed here, blessed here, blessed here, gift here, gift here, gift here. He's saying, God, you are my God. And these Psalms were written in some of the darkest, most desolate places. It was not fun and you would not consider it the gift you want in your bucket. But what he knew is that God was near and that God was his stronghold, that God was his strength, that God was a shield, that God was the hope of his heart, and his God deserved all of his delight. Listen, the Lord and what he's done for us should be the theme of our song. Yet it is not a song that you and I should sing out of obligation. It's a song that is not sung because it's a duty. It is sung because we have delighted in the Lord and we are overflowing with hope and joy. So here's my question to you. Do you sing because it's a duty? Or do you sing because of your delight in the Lord? Or do you not sing at all because you're still waiting for your bucket to be filled and you don't know what to sing about? Jesus is what we sing about. He is our God. He deserves our delight. David here is willfully singing. He's willfully lifting up his hands to the Lord. This kind of delight shows a genuine love. It's driven by passion and a passion to worship God because of our desire, deep desire and delight in him and what he's done. God is honored by heart-moved, awe-inspiring worship. And it should be in response to his great salvation, his great loving kindness, his strength, and his mercy. Romans says, don't despise the riches of his kindness or his patience, but recognize that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. That's why we worship him. His kindness led us to freedom and to hope through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. It says he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's the kindness and graciousness of God. That's who he is and what he has given us as he gave us himself, and he deserves our deepest delight. He has made the way for us to be in right relationship with him, and that relationship forever. If that doesn't make you want to sing, I think you better check your pulse, because you may not have a heart, or you might not be connecting the dots right. Listen, we all get busy. We all get in routine of, well, I go to church, I'm a good Christian, I do these things. Jesus is saying, stop. Pump the brakes. Come to me. Find rest in me. Find hope in me. Want me, and let me be your greatest delight. And then go about your doings, and I'll be with you. Number three, my God, he holds on to me. My God holds on to me. There are times in my life I don't want to be held on to. Leave me alone. I want to go about my business, and I want to be, you know, stand in my pride or in my muck or whatever I'm in. But God holds on to us. And I love how David writes and says this here in verse 8. He says, I follow close to you. This is like a literal, like I'm pursuing in a way that I'm going to cling to you. There's nothing else I want. I'm clinging to you. I think about little kids on a trip and in a place that's unfamiliar to them. It's like they want to be with their family, right? I'm like that too. I think I've mentioned that. I was here in the Revelation study. Like there's times where I don't care who's next to me. I want to grab your hand. I'm like, I want someone to hold my hand. I need to be with somebody. I want to cling to somebody. There's a security and safety in that. He says, I follow close to you. I cling to you. And because your right hand holds on to me. That's why. He's like, I'm going to come behind and grab onto you and hold on to you because I know you're holding on to me. And it's almost as if that second line disappeared, the first one would be gone too. If God's not holding on, there's nothing to hold on to. God's like, I'm going to hold on to you and you can just hold on to me. Snuggle in here tight. He goes on and says, but those who intend to destroy my life will go to the depths of the earth. Right? And they're against God. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become like a meal for jackals. But the king, now he's talking about himself in the third person, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. Like there's ultimately justice in God, and God is the one who's going to justify and have the ultimate say. But this clinging is what we ought to think about. It's important today, at least for our sermon today. My God holds on to me. And you ever met that person that maybe they're a little needy? Like you start, you're in a relationship and they're almost like they're a little clingy. Like, and I remember this for like kids too. Kids do this all the time. Like when I was trying to do something, they were really young, they wanted to grab onto my leg. Right? And this was like before they were as old as they are now, but they would want to grab on and like, I'm trying to walk, like, good grief, you're just a, and I like Star Trek, I'd be like, you're just a Klingon. That's what you are, you're just a Klingon, right? And then they saw Klingons on TV and like, oh, that's what I am? But they're clinging on, right? They're kind of clingy. God's like, you should be clingy to God. We take that personally sometimes, we're like, just get off of me. But God's like, come to me, find rest, get on, let's go, you cling to me. Because I'm going to hold on to you real tight. That's his job. That's what he's doing. I want to read how this looks personally in Ruth. That we see this same word and the same type of clinging happening. Naomi was married to Elimelech. They moved to Moab when the famine hits Bethlehem. And the boys and the family go, and the boys get married, and then Elimelech, the dad, dies, and then her sons die, and she's left by herself in a land she doesn't really know with two Moabite daughters-in-law. And she hears, like, hey, things are okay back where I'm from. I'm going back to Bethlehem. You girls stay here. They're like, no, we're going to go with you. And so they start, like, heading with her, and she really wants them to not. And so we pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 1. After she'd urged, said, no, you need to go back to your people and your gods and your weird stuff. Go be there at home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. It's going to be really foreign to you. And it says, again, they wept loudly, and Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She was a Klingon. Verse 15, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to their gods. Follow your sister-in-law. And then Ruth says, in the beginning of verse 16 of 1, it says, Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or return and not follow you. And here's the cling part. Here's what it looks like to cling. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord punish me and do it severely, if anything but death separates you and me. It says, and when Naomi saw Ruth was determined to be a Klingon, she stopped trying to insist to go back. And a wonderful story follows that, and I'd encourage you to read that. But Ruth, you see, she's kind of clingy, isn't she? But she's clingy because there's this covenant clinging that happens, and that's the verbiage here for David. David's like, I'm going to cling to you in a covenantal way because you're covenantally clinging to me and holding on to me. And so if you re-look at this book of Ruth, this passage in Ruth, if you and I would treat God this way, if we would look to him and say, wherever you go, I will go. I'm going to cling on to you. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, right? I want you. I want Jesus. And may the Lord, may you punish me severely if anything but death separates me and you. This is the way that David pursued the Lord, people. This is the way he needed and wanted and knew he could only be satisfied in the Lord. He wrapped himself around himself. I'm sticking with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. Doesn't matter where I am, as long as I'm with you. And the promise there was, as he clings to him, he knows his right hand holds on to me. It should be how we pursue God. It should be how we pursue clinging to the Lord, to the death, because he is our life. It's okay. It's okay to be a Klingon to God. Turn to Psalm 23, if you would. As we read the 23rd Psalm together, it's going to be familiar to you, so try not to let the familiarity like block out the depth of it. My hope and my heart here is that we'll see the way that the Good Shepherd, our God, upholds us when we cling to him. This is the description of that. But it also, I hope that it starts to stir in you, because we're going to respond here in a few minutes in worship. We're going to sing. And maybe you need to cry. That's your worship. That's fine. But please don't not respond from a heart of worship and delight in the Lord, knowing that this is the kind of God that we serve. This is the God we serve. This is the God who loves us. This is the God we have access to. Psalm 23. The Lord is, what's that word? My. David just said he's my God. The Lord is my shepherd. We don't get this often, like, and you're like, oh, we read this at a funeral service, and people, and what they're hearing is, the Lord is a shepherd, blah, 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 green pastures. And that's what they hear. David cries out in a longing way and says, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I don't care about you or you, he's mine. He's my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along right paths for his namesake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you, God, my shepherd, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Verse 6, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our shepherd. This is who he is. This is the shepherd that upholds us. And I love what I love about the 23rd Psalm. It's not just that, hey, his faithful love is going to pursue me. Because when we talk about clinging to the Lord, it's actually us kind of pursuing him. But look at the ways that he leads. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. So this way, he's going before us. And then it says in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Not only is he leading me, he's also with me. And we think of the footprints in the sand, right? At times, he's not only just with me, he's carrying me. But then what does it say in verse 6? Only goodness and faithful love. Who does that epitomize? My God, my shepherd, his goodness, his strength, his steadfast, faithful love. Only goodness and faithful love will follow or pursue me. How long? All the days of my life. Just cling on to him, all right? Just let him do what God can only do and be your shepherd. His strength and his glory and his goodness and his faithful love will pursue us. My God will shepherd me. He'll hold on to me. So I should cling to him with everything I've got. Because he will satisfy. Amen. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll have a worship team come back up. We'll have prayer partners today as well. And Mike, you're going to be up here, and I'm Mike Ogg, and I will be up here to pray with anyone who needs prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father in heaven, oh, you are so good. You are so, so good. You are my God. You are my shepherd. And Lord, may we all pray that. May we all acknowledge that. That you're everything we need, and you're the one who satisfies. And God, may our satisfaction in you bring about the greatest delight from our lips as we sing songs to you, as we speak to one another, as we encourage one another, as we lift up our hands, as the posture of our lives, our body, and our hearts bows before you. May it say that you, my God, are the one I delight in. We thank you for that, God. You're everything we need, not just gifts from you, but you yourself. We love you. Help us to connect with you in a deeper relationship day by day, not just with actions or attitudes, God, but with our whole heart. We trust you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.